At this time of year, we began looking at our lives. We should be doing it all year long, and we certainly do, but particularly this time of year, we start our examination process, and certainly self-examination is a very vital and mandatory part of a Christian's walk. We can't claim to be Christian if we're not evaluating our relationship with God on a daily basis, and certainly annually we have to come to grips with our relationship in a real personal way. We must always be continually seeking improvement. Certainly, we have to repent. We have to humble ourselves and submit to the will of God in our lives. You know, we as a people, we believe that Christ lived in perfect obedience and to the will of God while he lived on earth. And we believe that he lived without sin and that he obeyed the law of God, both in the letter of the law and as he taught in the spirit of the law. We believe that he obeyed it perfectly. All men have sinned. We know that. We believe that all men have sinned. We sin and we are required to grow toward perfection, though. It is our calling to grow toward perfection, to strive to put sin out of our lives. In the letter of the law, sin is probably more easily recognizable in our lives, and therefore easier to overcome. But in the spirit of the law, as Christ taught his disciples, and certainly we are his disciples, sin is not as recognizable. It is much more difficult to overcome sin when we review that in light of the spiritual application of the law. And we know, as God's people, we are to live in the Spirit. We're admonished to live in the Spirit, not live physically. There's no doubt, in a spiritual sense, all of God's law is difficult to honor and obey. Many have said it is something that's constantly mentioned, but this life is not an easy life. We're not called to an easy life. If it's easy, then maybe we're not doing something right. With Satan's influence, our human nature itself, combined together, those two things make obedience very, very tough. And to overcome requires a very disciplined approach to living, and it requires a very close relationship to God. But still, some sins are more easily recognized than others, are they not? Would you not agree that in yourself, there's some things we just don't see until God reveals them, and just on the just pure sense of the commandments, some are more easily recognized than others. For example, even without a commandment that would forbid us from murdering, just kind of our conscience would lead us to believe that something's wrong if we killed somebody. I mean, that would be a pretty obvious sin if we killed somebody. And even in the spiritual sense of the law, we know we're not to hate. Hating is the same as murder. But even with hatred, usually that brings on a heightened sense of awareness. Your pulse will race. You'll get sweaty. You'll get knotted up in your stomach. If you have that kind of a hatred, a murderous hatred for somebody, you're going to feel it. There's a personal effect, a physiological effect to your body. So you can recognize hatred often in your life, just like you would recognize murder. Today I want to focus on one of God's commandments for which the sin of disobedience is not as recognizable. In fact, the Apostle Paul boldly stated that had the law not specifically included the commandment, he would not even have recognized it as a sin. The difficulty in obeying the commandment or our ability to recognize the broken commandment in our lives in no way diminishes the importance of that command, though. The breaking of that command is still sin, and we still have to work through it. And if we don't work through it, it's detrimental to our lives. It can be fundamentally deteriorating in our lives. So it's something we have to work through. Just because it's not as obvious to us as murder or even lying or some other sins, it's still something that is detrimental to our spiritual health. Mark mentioned the story of David. He mentioned David during his sermon. You know, in all the scriptures, you search the scriptures or just ask people, take a poll. I would think that that story is probably the most notorious and the most personal to us, probably. It's probably the most disappointing in a sense when we read it, because David is such a hero in the Bible to us. But that story is probably one of the most notorious sins in the Bible. It's a story of adultery and deceit and murder. And it all began with one man's desire for something that he saw with his eyes, something that he wanted, and something that was not his own. Today, as you've probably figured out, I want to talk about covetousness. If you would, turn to Exodus 20, verse 17. We'll just read the commandment. Exodus 20, and verse 17. Paul in Romans 17 said if it were not for the law, he wouldn't recognize covetousness as a sin. He would not even know. And sometimes isn't that the way we can be? Sometimes if it were not, if we didn't know there was such a thing, would we even recognize that we do it? Yet it is a fundamental flaw in humanity. Covetousness is a fundamental flaw in humanity. Exodus 20 verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And I would go on to say that the spiritual application of this goes far beyond these physical things. It could be other things you can covet of your neighbor's, whether it's his job or his friendships or his relationships and his position, his title. It could go into a lot of different areas of your life. From dictionary.com, we'll define covet because I think it warrants a definition. We know the definition, but we'll read it from dictionary.com. It is a verb to covet. It means to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. Definition number two is to wish for, especially eagerly. It's another definition for covet. And then a third definition is to have an inordinate or wrongful desire. To have an inordinate or wrongful desire. When researching this, found a quote that I liked. I thought it was interesting in light of how pervasive coveting is in our society, especially since this was written in the 1500s. Miguel de Montan, I guess he's a Frenchman, writer from the 1500s, says covetousness is both the beginning and the end of the devil's alphabet, the first vice in corrupt nature that moves and the last which dies. To interpret, I would say he's saying that you will recognize coveting in children pretty early on in life, and probably many of us will go to our graves coveting something, wanting something that's not ours. If you think about the fall of Satan himself, you could almost attribute that fall to covetousness. We know it's pride and vanity, but what was happening with Satan? He coveted a position. He coveted authority that he didn't have. Something that had not been granted to him. I mentioned that covetousness is pervasive. And apparently, if you read the scriptures, no man escapes from the sin of coveting. The Bible is certainly full of admonitions warning against what we lust for with our eyes and the desire for riches. And certainly, everyone, like I said, mentioned it from a baby, children covet. They don't realize that a lot of sins you don't think children commit, but children covet. They see what another kid has and they want it. And they'll throw fits to get it. And adults certainly covet. Proverbs 27:20, you can make a note, says, hell and destruction are never full. So are the eyes of man So the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Jeremiah 6, verse 13, if you want to turn, you can turn there. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. Verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Everyone. If we believe that, then we certainly have to look at ourselves. If we believe what the Scripture says, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the priest even to, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, he's just talking primarily of ancient Israel, but I believe it applies today. For people, human nature hasn't changed that much, and certainly Satan's attack hasn't changed in all this time. So covetousness was a hallmark of ancient Israel. It was a major sin for God's people. And it was a sin for which God would punish the nation of Israel. And I think our nation will be punished likewise. Our nation is being punished because of its covetousness. If you would turn to Isaiah 57, verse 15. As they say, we have the rest of the story. We know it won't always be so, but certainly it is. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit which fell before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him. I hid and I was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. Again, talking about us, talking about ancient Israel as well, but we are all, through covetousness, we backslide. It is a sin of the heart. It is a sin that is difficult to recognize in our lives, but it certainly is there, and it is pervasive in our society. And if we're not careful, we'll become callous to it. We don't even recognize when it's going on. And I certainly believe that even with the young people. I don't think they even recognize it. And I certainly didn't when I was young, and have a difficult time with it even today. We know that it's not an innocent sin. A lot of people would like to think it is because they don't see the immediate repercussions. So what's the big deal? You desire something. Who does it hurt? I think that's the reason that makes it so such an important sin, such an important aspect of our character that we have to research and we have to understand, because it is difficult to see the problem with it. But it's not an innocent sin. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 3 through Paul's writings, in particular in his letters, he addressed the idea of coveting, and it was always addressed amongst other sins. And it always seems to me they're pretty bad behaviors that he includes it among. And I just wanted to read a couple of those. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yeah, I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with that person. So coveting is a serious sin. It's listed with sexually immoral activity. or idolatry or revilers and drunkards. It's not something that we can take lightly. Something we have to look at and honestly evaluate in our lives. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, very similar scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 1, I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints." So again, it's included with fornication and all uncleanness. It isn't unclean, it is an ugly thing in God's eyes. And perhaps it is because of the root of covetousness, where it came from. I mean, it is something God detests. In other places in the scriptures, it's mentioned as something God hates. There are scriptures in the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament that tell us that we should hate coveting, something we should hate. We should hate all sin, but it's specifically mentioned that we should hate coveting. Verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So it is a serious matter. It is a very serious thing for us to look at. Why is coveting such an important thing? Or why this topic? Why should we evaluate coveting as a sin, as a problem in our lives? It, like I said, does it really hurt anybody else? Isn't it more of a personal thing? Or are other people affected by it? I think the answer to that is pretty obvious. All sin affects somebody else. If no one else, it affects God. But sin affects everyone. The problem with coveting, as with most sins, is that it is far-reaching. It applies to more than just ourselves personally. It destroys relationships. If you want a title for my split sermon today, that's what I call it. Coveting destroys relationships. It destroys the relationship between us and those that possess whatever it is that we covet. It also destroys the relationship with others who are close to us. And I will go into each of these a little bit as we proceed. It destroys a relationship with those who are close to us. And most importantly, it destroys our relationship with God, who is our provider. Covetousness produces envy, it produces jealousy, and it produces strife. In Romans 13:9, if you want to turn there, you can. In Romans 13:9, Paul summarizes the last six of the Ten Commandments. As you all know, we've always said the first four are love toward God. The last six are love toward mankind. And he summarizes the last six of the Ten Commandments as, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So not coveting is a way of showing love to other people. If we covet something that belongs to another person, whether that is a physical possession that they have, like I mentioned, it could be something as simple as a position that they have. If we covet somebody else's position, if we covet someone else's education level, or if we covet a relationship that someone has with another person, maybe they have a friendship that you would like to have, maybe a coworker is really in tight with the boss and you covet that relationship, then it would be very difficult for you to show love toward that person. When somebody has something that you want, you're not going to have outgoing love for that person. If we covet or envy a coworker's position, like I mentioned, then we fail to show love toward that person. We taint our relationship toward that person. Whether we know it or not, whether we even realize it or not, our relationship is tainted. If someone has an authority over us, like your boss, I'll just use your boss because that's the one that all of us, probably everyone who's ever worked has had a boss. If we covet his position or her position, then we're not going to serve that person the way God intends for us to serve. We will not have the proper respect for that person like God intends for us to have. He puts us in the position that we have, and he wants for us to serve whatever role we're in as servants, as slaves. And if we're coveting someone's job or their salary, and I think all of us have been there, we've worked for people and been like, I don't know why they're paid three times what I'm paid. I do all the work. Who hasn't been there at some point? I'm doing all the work. But if we take that position, then our relationship is tainted. We have tainted our relationship. And it's certainly a position that God would not want us to take. He wants us to be diligent in our service. And that is why coveting is bad on relationships. In our personal relationships, if there is envy or covetousness, which often is in the form of jealousy, then our friendships will be strained. We'll have limited ability to draw close to one another. I mean, that's for us to have outgoing concern and love for other people, we must have their best interest in mind. And if we're coveting something somebody else has, then we don't have their best interest in mind. We do not. Our relationships within our own family can be affected by covetousness. If we allow that sin to lead to bad choices in our life. For example, if I covet stuff so much that I make bad choices in purchasing and I run up a lot of debt, well, that creates strife in your family. And then you're having issues with your spouse. You're having issues with your children. Coveting can lead to unwise job changes. A couple months ago, actually it's almost been a year now, I sat down with some potential employers, you might say. It may be something out there in the future, but we had a long discussion and we talked about my resume, what I had done and where I had worked, and I've changed jobs quite a bit over the years. And as you go through, they're pretty easy to explain, but as an employer, you look for dedication. People want people who are dedicated, who are going to be there. But you look at my resume and you go, well, I don't know how dedicated Tim is. He's jumped ship about every 3 to 5 years. And, you have to explain some things. And the reality is I've had to come to grip in my life with why have I made changes. If you think, for me personally, God has blessed, always provided, and he's always blessed us. But I can honestly say that there are times where I did not have the right attitude and the right relationship in my jobs, in my career. And I've made decisions that have been financially negative for me today. And that's not because God didn't bless me. He was blessing me. I was refusing the blessing. I was refusing because I may have coveted a position that somebody had, and I wasn't willing to wait for that position. So I'd go somewhere else to get that. Or maybe I coveted a salary, and by changing jobs, I can change my salary a little bit. But in reality, if I really start evaluating it, I've had to come to the conclusion that I've made poor decisions, and that has affected my family. God has been merciful. He's continued to bless us, but it's not been an easy thing to come to grips with. Coveting left unchecked can lead to anger. If you want something bad enough and you can't get it, will you become angry over time? I think so. It leads to disenfranchisement, which is what I was just talking about. If you want something and you're not getting it, is it not easier just to walk away sometimes? You lose your zeal for your employer. You lose your zeal for a relationship. You lose your zeal for a body involvement in an organization. You can become disenfranchised because you're not getting something that you want. You can become discontent, and that's a whole other sermon. Contentment is it's one and the same, but yet a whole other sermon. We can become discontent. And if left unchecked long enough, we can become depressed. It is possible that the sin of coveting can lead to depression. So, all of those things affect our relationships with everyone around us. And again, coveting can lead to broken relationships and destroyed relationships. The most important relationship, of course, that is destroyed when we sin, when we covet, is our relationship with God. It's our relationship with our Creator. I wasn't here last week, but I listened to Mr. Dodson's sermon as I drive to work. I can listen to sermons on my phone, and he talked about last week limiting the Holy One of Israel, and very good sermon, good message, and I thought about that a whole lot when I was putting this together, because we tend to limit God's ability to provide all of our needs, and not just our needs, but many of our wants. The problem is, we put our wants in front of God's schedule. We're not willing to wait on His schedule a lot of times, are we? And that's really what coveting is. When we want something that God isn't ready to give to us, and we want it so badly that it becomes coveting, then we have put a wedge between God's ability to provide to us what He knows is best for us and what we want. As our Creator, God promises to give us the things that we need. He promises to provide all of our needs in terms of our necessities. And quite honestly, can't we all say, and I think Mr. Dodson had been mentioning this, can't we all say that we get beyond our needs? We've been provided more than what we need. We've been given abundance. Or at least often we could save more than what we deserve. I certainly can say that. I've been given more than my needs, but more than I deserve. Yet sometimes I'm not patient enough. Maybe sometimes I'm not willing to wait on God to provide what He wants to give to me. And that is the sin of coveting. When we covet, we are essentially telling God that He hasn't given us enough. He hasn't provided what I want at this time. It can also tell Him that we know better the things that we need than He does. And who knows more what we need for our spiritual well-being? Who knows more what we need than God does? No one does. And sometimes the know that we get is what is best for us. Another way that we impact our relationship with God through coveting is we place affection on things that are of less value and of unimportance. And God tells us through His Word the things that we need to put value on, the things that are important to Him, the things that are important to our spiritual growth, and the things that are important to our salvation, the things that are important to our relationship with Him, and happiness and peace. Enjoy. But when we want something that God isn't ready to give us, and it leads to the actual sin of coveting, then we are telling God that that's more important than all of the things that He wants to give to us. And that can drive a wedge. That hurts our relationship with God. In Luke 12, verse 15, very familiar scripture to all of us. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One's life does not consist of the abundance in the abundance of the things he possesses. God is telling us, Christ is telling them, asking basically, what is important to you? What should life consist of? Does it consist of the things that we want, the abundance of things? And certainly we know the answer to that. God places value on our spiritual growth and our character. He desires for us to mature spiritually and to develop strong relationships, not only with Him, but within the body of Christ, within the church. That's where we need to be focused. We need to be focused on our relationships and not on the things we possess. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Meaning he will always provide everything that you need. He's always going to be there. You're never going to be in want of something that you actually need. But we need to conduct ourselves without coveting and have contentment in our lives. If you would turn back to 2 Samuel 12, we talked about, Mark mentioned David and the story of David and Bathsheba and the sad story. I mean, it's one of those, it breaks your heart to read it, in my opinion. It breaks my heart to read it. But in 2 Samuel 12, verse 17, after the sins had all been committed and God sent Nathan the prophet to David to tell him the story, a story which made him see how evil what he had done was in the eyes of God. In verse 7, picking up the story, 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man, you are the one that took the sheep,'" Bathsheba being the sheep, the one prized possession of her husband. He says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel." What more could you want? What more could you want? I made you king. "And I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I have gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping." He got the whole harem. He's basically saying, you inherited the entire harem. You had it all. It was all yours. "And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." And here's the kicker. "And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." He's basically saying, you didn't have to go and take what was not yours. You didn't have to act upon your coveting. You basically just had to ask. David had a relationship with God such that whatever David, you know, God heard David's prayers. But had God not already given him so much, yet he said, if that wasn't enough, I still would have given you more. You didn't have to go and take it and sin in the process. See, God wants for us to trust Him for our blessings. He doesn't want us to desire things that He isn't ready to give us. He wants us to trust Him for our blessings and to show an interest in not the physical things in life, but the spiritual gifts that He wants to develop in us. His goal is to develop us spiritually. And sometimes not providing everything that we want physically is a way for Him to do that. that is the way he can develop character in us. If we got everything we ever wanted, we would be what? Spoiled. And who hasn't seen a spoiled child and shaking your head and said, whew? But isn't that what we all kind of want at times? We kind of want to be spoiled. We want everything that we want. But it's not for us. It's not for us to have. God does want us to enjoy the gifts and the blessings that He provides to us. He gives us a lot of blessings, and He gives us a lot of gifts. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19, it says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Whatever God has given to you is a gift. And He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy the blessings that He gives to you. He wants you to He does want us to prosper. But He wants to be the one who provides. And He doesn't want us to go looking elsewhere for it. He wants to provide in His time, on His schedule. And if we trust in Him, He says He'll do that. He will do that. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Hiding in here somewhere. Just missing the page. There it is. Ephesians 3, verse 17. This is really about appreciation. Breaking into the thought here. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants us to experience all aspects of what He has prepared for us. In verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." See, God is able to do for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or we can even think. He will do for us what is good for us, what is best for us. He doesn't want to give to us the things that are not good for us. At the same time, He doesn't want us to go looking for things that He isn't ready to give either. He wants us to trust in Him, to have faith in Him. So, covetousness, it is pervasive in our society. It is a sin that is difficult to recognize. I think it's a challenge for us all, particularly in our society, which is so driven by covetousness. I mean, the marketing people are brilliant. People have been trained to get us. They can reach us. We aren't strong enough to resist the advertisers out there. They apparently, after thousands of years of learning how to push our buttons, you might say, they're able to get us most of the time. They want us to desire to have what everybody else has. And we want to have, most of us, because of our human nature, we always will want more. As the scripture says, it's an ever non-ending desire, basically. Men want things, and they always will want things. But we have to recognize the dangers of coveting. It's not an innocent sin. It is a dangerous sin. It can lead to much more deeper problems, and it can cause a lot of problems in our relationships with our family, with our friends, with those we work with, those in the church, and certainly with God himself.